Dear Heavenly Father, we approach your word this morning with humility and with hunger. We acknowledge that these words are not the words of any man. They are words which you inspired men to write by your Spirit. For as it is written, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, lacking nothing. And so, Lord, we receive your word as such, inspired of the Holy Spirit, the truth that lives and abides forever. Anoint our ears, we pray, to hear as the learned this morning. Help our hearts to be the right kind of soil for your word to enter into this morning and bring a harvest in our lives 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. In the name of Jesus. Help us, O God, to give due attention to your word, to cut off all forms of distraction, and to honor your word as we hear it this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher and our guide into all truth, both now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 3. And let us read together verses 1 and 2. Let's go. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Amen. Let's read it once again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Once again, Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let's read it once again. Let's go. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Amen and amen. Before we look very closely at verse 1, that's where we are going this morning, let us look at verse 2 and see the context in which it is written here in this short passage that we have read. Verse 2 says, who was faithful? Please underline the key word there, faithful. Who was faithful? In other words, Jesus was faithful to the Father God who appointed him and sent him on a mission into this world in order to die for our sins. You see, as an apostle, just as verse 1 says, he was sent of God. The word apostle literally means someone who is sent. Sent, obviously, by God to do the work of God. And the person with a willing heart obeys God and does the work exactly as God wants it to be done. You see, we are not faithful if we do the work that God tells us to do our own way. That's not how to be faithful. The only way you can be faithful is to do it exactly as God says to do it. If, for instance, God says, well, all I want you to do is sit down on this chair for the next 1 hour, don't say, well, it is better for me to sit down on that stool rather than this chair. The stool is a better place to sit. And then you sit down there and say, well, I'll sit down there for 1 hour. I'll be faithful to God and just sit in this place for 1 hour. Well, you are not faithful as far as God is concerned. Because he told you what to do, but you have decided to do it your own way. And that is why Jesus, when he came, consistently said something to his disciples in order to teach them the way of God the Father, in order to please God just as he had come to please God. He said, I'm come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And many times he will say that the works that I do, it is not I that do them, but the Father in me. In other words, I'm obeying the Father, even in everything that I do. I don't do something just because I think it should be done. I do it only because the Father tells me to do it. That's what faithfulness is all about. You have to be faithful to the one who has appointed you to do his work for him. And that's the truth about every one of us as Christians. We have to be faithful to God. We have to do everything exactly as God says we should do them. Otherwise, we will not be faithful according to his own estimation. And if we put this in the context, we don't have time to look at that this morning. I will encourage you when you get home, study it again. If we put it in the context of what Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 25 about the end times and how Jesus at the end of the day would give us reward in his eternal kingdom, when he will say to those of us who have been faithful while we're here on earth, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little things. Now I'm going to make you a ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Father. Now remember, Jesus is rewarding us because of faithfulness. He's not rewarding us because of any other thing. He's rewarding us only because of faithfulness. The person with 5 talents was faithful to use those 5 talents according to the master's instruction. And he got a perfect result because of his obedience to the master's instruction. The 5 talents became 10. That's perfect result. The one with 2 talents did exactly the same thing. He was faithful. He didn't say, well, why did God give me 2? And then he gave that person 5. He should have given me 5 also at least, or even more than that person. I can handle more than that person. I went to the best school. I know better than that person. God should have given me 5 at least. So because of that, I'm not going to be diligent in using these 2. If only he had given me 5, then I would have been more diligent. Well, that person didn't say so. He just focused on Jesus, who gave him the 2 talents and did everything with all his might in order to please Jesus that gave him the talent, so to say. And he also got perfect results. His 2 became 4. And if you study that passage in Matthew chapter 25, you'll find out that Jesus actually gave the same reward to the person with 5 talents and the person with 2. He didn't give greater reward to the person with 5 because he gave both of them exactly the same reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's to show us that the only thing Jesus is looking out for is faithfulness. If you have 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents, 100 talents, it doesn't matter to him. Just obey him and do exactly what he tells you to do with whatsoever he has given you. And if you do that, you will be faithful to him who has appointed you, just as Jesus was faithful to the Father who appointed him. Remember, before he left this earth, he said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you. In John chapter 20, he had died, he had resurrected, and he appeared to them, and he breathed upon them. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. You see, he's commissioning them just as the Father commissioned him and sent him and anointed him to do the works that he did while he was here on earth for 3.5 years of his ministry. So he's commissioning them exactly the same way, and he's saying to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, the opportunity to be faithful began for every one of them. And it applies to you and I also today. From the day Jesus comes into our hearts to become our Savior and our Lord, we are a people appointed to bear fruit for his own glory. Not to do our will anymore, but to do his own will and bring honor and glory to him. Put your finger right there in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, if we all understand purpose, if we all understand why we are here as Christians, if we all understand clearly the hope of our calling, just as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, that they might have their eyes of understanding enlightened to know the hope of their calling, then we'll be able to focus on fulfilling that hope of our calling. We'll not allow anything to distract us. Bible says without a vision, the people cast off restraints. If you don't have a focus, anything goes in your life. When they say this is the way, you go with them. Then when they say that's no longer the way, you turn also and follow them that way. And then when they say it's this way, then you go with them. And you just find yourself, you know, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. As Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Instead of having a definite focus in life and making definite progress in your life to get your life to be meaningful and productive in the sight of God, you allow people to distract you and cause you to go here and there. And that's why we need to wake up, particularly in these last days. God is waking up his church, and those that have ears to hear, they are hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. As Bible says, the time we are living in, they are perilous times, and we cannot just afford to walk anyhow. We have to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are just going to look at one verse just to buttress what we are saying at this point in time, particularly from the moment Jesus enters into our hearts to become our Savior and our Lord. Now, let us, let me just pick it from verse 17 so we can see it a bit more in context. All right, no, let's back up to verse 14 so we can get it more. From verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice in verse 18, Bible says, all things, not some of them. All things in the life of a Christian are now of God. No more self. If we are genuine Christians, self has to die. Because the day Jesus came, we were crucified with him, you see. We don't live anymore. We now begin to live a new life by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. From the day Jesus enters into your life, a change takes place. That's why verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is passed away. In other words, our old ways of life, just thinking about ourselves. We have no regard for God. Who cares about God? It's just about me. If what God says coincides with what I like or what I want to do, I will agree with the word of God. But if the word of God does not coincide with my plan, I will reject the word of God and just do my own. That was how we all lived before Christ came into our lives. But when Christ came, and then we had the newness of life from him, we began to see the difference. We began to understand that, hey, this new life in Christ is totally different from the old. We cannot please ourselves anymore. We have to please Jesus, because the Holy Spirit in us is bearing witness within our hearts that the way of God is different from the ways of this world. We cannot do it like we used to do it anymore. A change has taken place in our spirit, and that change must begin to show in our walk. What has taken place in the invisible realm must begin to manifest in the open, so that people can see the fruit in our lives and take knowledge of us that we are people of Christ, even as it was with the early church. Now, let's look at verse 15 closely then. And that he died for all, that they which live should not, place underline keyword, henceforth. Henceforth, how and when? Henceforth, from the day Jesus enters into your life. How? From that time until he calls you home. It's as simple as that. All the days of your life, not occasionally. Henceforth, from now on, until Christ comes. Not sometimes, but every time from the day Jesus enters into our lives until he calls us home, or maybe while we are alive, the rapture takes place. Whichever one. Because we don't know when the rapture will take place. None of us knows. It can happen anytime. Bible says the time when we least expect, that's when it will happen. Because everything will appear normal in the world when the rapture will take place. Before you know, in the twinkling of an eye, those who are faithful, Jesus takes them away from this world. And they are caught up with him in the air to be with him forever. But Christians who are not faithful, they will remain here and they have to suffer all the tribulation that the Antichrist will bring upon this world. See, they are suffering for their lack of faithfulness. I don't know about you. I don't want to go through all those pains that the Antichrist will bring upon people that are in this world when Christ has taken his own away. I want to make sure I go with Jesus when the rapture takes place. I want to be like the five wise virgins, not the five foolish ones. Thank God that we all have opportunity now to make sure that we are ready. Again, verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You see the key? From the day Jesus comes into your life, self dies. You can't please yourself anymore. If you are still pleasing yourself as a Christian, you're on the wrong road. That's not the way of Christ. You just have to repent and say, Lord, behold your handmaid, O Lord. Oh, behold your servant, your bond slave. Like Paul said, I'm a bond slave to Christ. He willingly made himself a slave to Christ. To say, Lord, you are my master. You tell me what to do, I will do it. That's all. No buts, no ifs. If you say this, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I give myself no choice. It doesn't matter whether it is convenient for me or not. I just will obey you because you are my master. And then the master will say, you are a faithful servant. And he will reward you for it. And so from that time onwards, we are not to live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him. Now, are we to live to any man or any people or the government or anything? No. Jesus said, live unto me. Unto me, because I am your Savior. I am the one that has saved you and chosen you and called you unto myself to be my own. And you have to honor me as such and do what I tell you to do. and prove your faithfulness to me as your master. Did he not say, you know, at one point when people were coming to him and say, Lord, Lord Jesus, Master Jesus, great Jesus. He said, that's my paraphrase. Did he not say to them, why do you call me Master, Master, and you don't do the things that I've commanded you? In other words, it's not by lip service. It is by you obeying me. That's what I'm looking out for. I'm looking out for your obedience, because that's the way you can show me that you are faithful to me, who has appointed you as my servant, or appointed you as my follower. That's all. So it's all about doing what pleases Jesus, not ourselves, not any man. You see? Henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did any man die for you? Did any government die for you? There's only one who died for you, Jesus. And he's the one that you have to please at all times. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Then we begin to see how the Bible is actually very clear concerning the way of life for us as Christians. The problem with us, in most cases, is ignorance. Sometimes we think we know, but we don't really know anything. Because until we are actually doers of the word of God, we don't know it. Knowing it doesn't mean I know where it is in the Bible. I can tell you the chapter and the verse. I can quote it because I've memorized it. That doesn't mean you know it. The knowing that God is encouraging us to have is stated clearly in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9 downwards. The knowing that comes by spiritual understanding that then moves us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That is the genuine knowledge of Christ. When you now begin to do the word, then you really know it. But until you are pleasing Christ, as far as he is concerned, you don't know anything. You think you know, you don't. You have to show your knowledge by your obedience. You see? And so, that is the key. We have to really prove our knowledge of Christ by our obedience to him. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore. Now, why did verse 1 of chapter 3 begin with wherefore? That means there was a statement going on before verse 1 of chapter 3. So we have to back up to chapter 2, at least to pick it in context and understand why verse 1 is saying what it's saying. We have to understand clearly the word of God in context. I'll encourage you read from chapter 1 down to chapter 3 so you get it in fuller context. But if we just back up to the very last verse of chapter 2, we'll get at least an idea of what Bible is saying to us in chapter 3 verse 1. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Let us read together. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now notice, Bible is saying to us that Jesus suffered. He suffered all the temptations that are possible for anybody to suffer in this world. Jesus suffered everything. He was tempted, Bible says, at all points, but he didn't sin. And because of that, he has adequate understanding of what we are going through now. He knows how we feel more than we even know. He understands all the troubles we are going through more than we understand them. And not only so, he is able to succor. The word succor there means to help somebody in an adverse situation. To succor means he will help you in your adversity because he understands how to do so. He has been through it himself. He knows exactly how to help you in your difficult experiences of life. And that is why verse 1 of chapter 3 then says, wherefore? Wherefore? Because Jesus knows how to help me in my troubles and adversity. What no man can do for me, Jesus can. He knows it. No man knows what I'm going through. They may want to feel for me, but they don't really know the feeling. You know, like we always say, you don't know how it is unless you are the one putting on the shoes, you see. You don't know. You don't really know. If someone tells you, you can only imagine how they feel, but you don't feel the feeling yourself. But Jesus can feel the feeling himself because he's been through it. Hallelujah. That's why he can help us all. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, so he's talking to us as Christians, consider, please now underline the key word consider. Consider, 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 consider only one person in all your adversity. Consider only one person in all your trouble. Consider only one person every day of your life. You know how it is? Many of us in the church today, we are still full of pride. Our ego is still what we consider. That's why somebody may come to church and then somebody step on their toes. Their ego gets the better of them. Say, ah, well, I thought they should have love in that church. They don't have love. So he leaves the church because of that. Why? Because he's considering himself instead of Christ, you see. You see how we miss the mark? God never said we should be considering ourselves. That's pride. We should be considering Jesus. Because Jesus, while he was here, did not consider himself. He considered the Father. That was why he was able to obey the Father even to the point of dying on the cross. If he had considered himself, then his own will would have got the better of him. But he never did his own will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, I'm not considering myself. I'm not important. Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. No ego, nothing. They spat on him. They slapped him. They mocked him. He didn't even say anything because he considered himself of no reputation. He only considered the Father's will. The Father has sent me to do a job. I must not fail the Father. That's all. I don't care about what they do to me. I don't care about even myself, how I feel. All I care about is doing the Father's will. That's all. Imagine how the church of Jesus will be today if every Christian will say, all that matters to me is doing the will of Jesus. I don't care about my ego. I don't care about what anybody does to me. I don't care about what anybody says about me. All that matters to me is just doing the will of Jesus. Oh, my, my, my. Jesus will come back faster than we realize. Faster than we expect, because that's the church he died for. The church that is without spot or wrinkle. The church that is matured. So consider the apostle an high priest of our profession. Please underline the word profession there. The word profession there literally means our confession of faith. In other words, the faith we profess as Christians. You know, as Christians, we say we are Christians. We are Christians. We profess to be people of faith in Jesus. And so, Bible is saying, as a people that profess the faith of Jesus, we have to consider Jesus the apostle, the one the Father sent, and who is also the high priest of our profession of faith, who ever lives to make intercession for the saints, and is seated on the right hand side of the Father, pleading for us day and night as his people to say, Father, that is one of my sheep. Father, that is one of my sheep. Father, that is one of my sheep. Help him, Father. And the Father says, well, son, it's all in your hands. Do for him as you will. Eh? Father says, Jesus, as you will now. Yes, Jesus, as you will now. Why? Because the Father can trust the Son. The son has already proved his faithfulness to the father. So the father can say, now, my son, you handle everything for me and do as you will. It's all in your hands. Just do as you will. But you know, Jesus still submits himself to ask the father, and the father says, do it as you will. Hallelujah. Remember that even here on earth, remember the account in Genesis, how Joseph was in Egypt, and then Pharaoh made him to be ruler over everything. Remember what Pharaoh told him? It's all in your hands, just do as you please. Anybody that needed anything, if they went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh would say, go to Joseph. Whatever I tells you to do. Why? Because he found Joseph faithful. Hallelujah. The same thing with Potiphar. Remember? Remember why he was there in the house of Potiphar? Potiphar gave him charge of everything. Everything. Because Potiphar saw that, well, my house is prospering because of this boy, this Hebrew boy. God is with him. Hallelujah. So again, the key is for us to consider Jesus, not anyone else and not anything else. Now, if we all reflect on that for a minute, we'll realize that we've been missing the mark so many times, in so many situations, particularly when we're in trouble. We are considering, first and foremost, the trouble. Then we are considering people around us. Who is responsible for my trouble? Then we are also considering people around us that we think can help us get out of the trouble. Then we are considering also how we feel ourselves in the trouble. Then we consider our reputation, what people will say about our condition. You know, all these things we consider. And we fail to consider what God says to consider. And that's why oftentimes we remain in our trouble too long. Because we are not considering what will help us get out of the trouble. We are not considering the one that can succor us and really help us. We are considering things that can't help us. I can't help myself, so I'm considering myself. So how do I get help in the trouble? No help. I'm considering other people. They can't help me. So how am I going to get out of the trouble? I can't get out. Then I'm blaming people for my condition. Where am I going to get out? Because I'm not considering the only source of help, my succor, as Bible says, Jesus Christ, my helper in adversity. You see how we miss it? We consider even our intellect. We sit down all day long trying to figure out with our minds a way out of our trouble. And the more we try to find a way, the more confused we become. And then we get frustrated. And then we get angry with ourselves. And we get angry with everybody else. And we take out our anger on everybody. If anybody comes around us that time, we are like, hey, a volcano. Woo! And they wonder, but what have I done now? You see, because we've been considering the wrong thing. All our frame at that point in time is in disarray because we are considering the wrong things. If everyone considers Jesus, you know what you have? You have peace. He's the Prince of Peace. If you consider Jesus, you have joy because he gave us joy unspeakable, full of glory. If you consider Jesus, you know what? You have the wisdom of God because it's the wisdom of God sent down from above for us. Bible says Jesus has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So if we consider Jesus, that's all we are going to have. Even in the midst of our trouble, our hearts will not be troubled because we are considering Jesus, who knows how to calm the storms. You see? So we are to consider him. Now, please write this down. The word consider in that passage of scripture literally means to observe fully. Observe fully. In other words, think upon him with deep reflection, in order to have a clear understanding of him. That's what Bible means. So it means to observe fully. It also means to contemplate and also to think upon. In other words, you have a deep reflection on Jesus. So in every area of your life, your number one calling as a Christian is to reflect on Jesus in that situation. And in doing that, you will always come to one conclusion. What will Jesus do in this situation? I just need to do exactly the same. And because of that, I look into his word to find out what he will do in this situation. Because everything Jesus will do in every situation of life is already written in scripture. There is no area of your life that the Bible has not spoken about. If you haven't found it yet, it's because you have not studied hard enough. You may not find your name written there, but praise God, there is instruction in the word of God to address all aspects of human life. Family life, your work, your job, your business, your relationships, everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has spoken about it all in his word. And we have to have a clear understanding of the ways of Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. So consider him. Think upon him. Observe him fully. Reflect on him and him alone in every situation. And may I say this here at this point in time, that every time you reflect on Jesus, you defeat the devil instantaneously. You know, many of us think we have to bind the devil for 1 hour before he's really bound. Don't you realize the devil is the spirit of disobedience? So what happens when you are walking in obedience? You have already defeated him. No place for him. Because the devil is not going to obey God one time. Jesus already disarmed him because Jesus is the obedient one. The obedient servant of God who was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful to God also in his own way. But thank God that Jesus has a superior priesthood and ministry to that of Moses. Because he is the Son of God and is faithful over the house of God as a son. Moses was faithful just as a servant. Thank God for Jesus Christ. So he is the one we consider now as our apostle and high priest of our profession. Okay, so that's what it means to consider. Now, write this also down, to be faithful. There in verse 2, literally means to be loyal, to be truthful, to be trustworthy. So Jesus was loyal to the Father. Jesus was truthful to the Father. Jesus was absolutely trustworthy to the Father. And that's why the Father has given him control over everything. Because he can trust his son, his faithful son. Now the question is, can God trust me? Can God trust you? Can God trust each one of us who profess to be Christians to do exactly what he tells us to do, how he says we should do it? Every one of us need to ask ourselves that question on a daily basis. Bible says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, unless you are reprobate. In other words, unless you are fake. So it's possible to be a flaky Christian. Just tears, not wheat. And you mingle with the wheat without really understanding your tears. But see, God knows those who are his. Because those who belong to him obey him, you see. He said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they obey me. The voice of the stranger they will not obey. That's why we need to examine ourselves. We don't need anybody to tell us. We just need to sit down ourselves with an honest mind and heart before God and search the scriptures and find out whether we are truly obeying God according to his word or we are just obeying him according to our own will. We choose what we want to do out of the world, and then what we don't want to do, we give excuses for those ones. See, if we are living that way, we are not faithful to God. God can't trust us. He just can't trust us at all. But when we make ourselves a people that will just obey God's word and forget about our own selves and just do his will, then he will find us faithful and he will bless us both in this life and in the one to come. Now, again, we know what it means to consider and we know what it means to be faithful. And we have also said that the only one we are to consider in every area of our lives on a daily basis is Jesus Christ. Not anyone else, not anything else. We mustn't make the mistake. If we have been making it, we must stop of considering ourselves or considering other people or considering things, you know, in the world. Those are the things you will hear. They'll say, well, you have to consider yourself. You have to look out for yourself. Have you not heard that before? That's what people will tell you in the world. They will counsel you have to look out for yourself. But you can't find that in the Bible. You see? Can you really look out for yourself? The Bible says, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman lies awake but in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder build it but in vain. But the world will tell you, do it. You see, that's why the whole world system is failing. Because no man has the power to even look after himself. We have an enemy that is invisible called the devil. Can you see him? Do you know where he's coming from next time? You don't know. But God, who is spirit, can help you to keep him at bay. He can rebuke him for you. Say, touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm. He can rebuke the devourer for your sake and say, hey, devil, take your hands off of my son's goods. Take your hands off of my daughter's property. The devil will have no choice but to, to obey, you see. Because when God arises, the devil runs away. Enemy scatters, Bible says. You see. So we have to consider Jesus. And Jesus alone. Because he is the only one that can succor us. Again, to succor means to help in adversity. Let's turn now to John 16 verse 33. And please write this down as we turn there. The constant truth. According to the word of God, please make that statement in your writing pad. The constant truth. You see, truth is constant. Facts change all the time. You know, most of us as Christians only live by facts. And that's why we are flaky. Because facts change all the time. But if we really want to be faithful Christians, we live by the truth, which is the word of God. Facts have to do with how we see the situation. That's actually human knowledge, human understanding. And that's why, you know, facts keep changing all around us. Today, they may say, okay, this thing is safe to use. And then 10 years later, they'll say it's no longer safe. So it was a fact 10 years ago. It's no longer a fact now. But you know one thing with God? His word is still the same. It hasn't changed. It will never change. Because it is the truth. So we are to live by what is constant. The truth. Our circumstances keep changing, but the truth remains the same. And if we stand on the truth, the circumstances will change back and line up with the truth. Because the power of God will come on the scene for us. So the constant truth, according to God's word, is that Jesus Christ is the only way for us to overcome every adversity and trouble of life. That truth is constant. I don't care what your trouble is. Whatsoever you call that trouble, Jesus is the only way for you to overcome it. Whether you have trouble in the home, trouble in the place of work, trouble in the business, trouble in the family, trouble amongst friends, trouble when you go out, trouble when you come in. You know one thing? We are trouble on every side. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Because Bible says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are troubled on every side. Because the devil causes trouble for everybody. It doesn't care whether you are a Christian or not. It will cause you trouble. As long as you are in this world, the devil will cause you plenty of trouble. Everywhere. On every side. But you know, the constant truth is that Jesus is the only way for you to overcome that trouble. John 16 verse 33. Write that in front of that statement. And quickly, let's stand there. If we all understand these basic things, and we just consider Jesus at all times, we will come to know a dimension of Christian walk with God that we never thought was possible. You begin to know what it means to actually have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Nothing moves you. Nothing bothers you. Nothing worries you anymore. And people may look at you and think you don't have trouble. But you see, your own trouble may even be more than theirs. But the problem now is that you are no longer troubled by your troubles. Why? Because you have found the key of the kingdom, which is to consider Jesus. Jesus, the head of this kingdom. The kingdom of God's dear Son, Bible says, in whom we have the redemption. So we have to consider the king of the kingdom that we live in. If we don't consider him, how can we enjoy the blessings of his kingdom? See where we've been missing it? John 16, verse 33. Let's read together. Let's go. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, I love that. Jesus said, hi, Jesus, not any other man, not any other being, not any other prophet. Even Moses did not overcome the world, you see. Even though he was faithful as a servant over the house of God, he did not overcome the world. In fact, anger overcame Moses. Remember? He missed the promised land because of anger. But thank God, Jesus overcame the world. He was tempted at all points. He didn't sin. He overcame everything. Ha! Hallelujah. He's the one that we must consider. So he said, these things I have spoken unto you. Now, his words that he has spoken to us, we have to listen to them and obey them. That's what he's saying. I have given you instructions that will help you to have peace in me. While you are in the world, if you simply, that's my paraphrase, if you simply listen to my instructions and obey them, you will have peace in this world that is full of trouble. That's what Jesus is saying. Because he said, in the world, you are going to have trouble. Even though you are my followers, you are my disciples, you are my chosen ones, you are my apostles, you are going to have plenty of trouble. Because the devil will cause you trouble. But I have given you instructions in my word that will help you to have peace so that the troubles don't trouble you. See, Jesus is the only one that can succor us. He's the only one that can help us in troubles and adversities of life. Because he knows what to do. That's why he gave the instructions to us in his word. So what happens if I don't do what he tells me to do? Well, I'm the one that is causing myself to be troubled by the troubles that the enemy has brought against me. Simple. Because if I obey God, then the trouble will not trouble me. I'll have peace. I'll be like Jesus sleeping on a pillow in the storm. Whereas his disciples are panicking. Say, oh, master, they even went to disturb his sleep. You know, that's how it is with many of us as Christians. When we don't obey God's word, we'll be disturbing other Christians. Oh, pray for me. Oh, do this for me. Oh, do this for me. And whereas, if you will simply do what God says in his word, you will experience the power of God in your own life personally, Because God is no respecter of persons. It's as simple as that. Then they went and woke him up. They even accused him of neglect. How many people know that it's not easy to be the leader? Look at Moses after leading them out of Egypt. And then in the journey, they came into a situation where they didn't have water. Where they blamed Moses for leading them out of Egypt. He wanted to destroy them in the wilderness. They forgot that when they were in Egypt, they were the ones crying out to God for deliverance because of the bondage. You see? So they woke Jesus up. They said, Master, you see, you are the master. You told us to get in the boat to go to the other side. And now you are sleeping and you want us to perish. Did Jesus say, get in the boat and perish? He told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. He had been teaching them the principles of the kingdom all day. He expected them to live by the word of God that they had been hearing him teach all day about the kingdom and the way of the seed of the word of God and faith. But practical time came, they failed. They listened to the theory, they failed the practical. And they woke him up and said, don't you even care that we are perishing? And Jesus gets up, speaks to the storm, and then rebukes them and asks them, where's your faith? In other words, I expect you to have faith. How come you don't have it? What are you doing with the word I have spoken to you? That's what he's saying to them. What are you doing with what you have heard from me? Why are you not living by it? Because you can speak to the storm just as I have spoken to the storm, and the storm would obey you. See, God is no respecter of persons. All right, so Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So we see that Jesus is the only way that we can overcome the troubles that are in this world. So lift your hands to him and thank him. And that you will also obey him anyway and listen to what he says. All right, so we are to consider him even in our troubles. So therefore, please write this down. Therefore, in every circumstance of life, we must choose to consider Jesus Christ alone and look to him for help. In front of that, please write Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 that we read earlier on, because he's the only one that has been through all these things. He has been tempted and he knows how to really help us and to succor us. And secondly, Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn there quickly. See, once we just understand these basics, then I'll give you the three key things you need to do when you are considering Jesus personally to help you to have victory in every situation. It doesn't matter what your trouble may be. Jesus said, which you cheer up, he has already overcome the world for us all. We just need to obey him. That's all. Just obey him. Just obey him. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice the word that opens verse 1 of chapter 12, the same word, wherefore. That means it's telling us to back up to the earlier chapter, previous chapter, chapter 11, and the verses there. In other words, it's telling us to look at all the examples of people that are written there who walk by faith and obtain victory in their own generation and learn from them and follow in their footsteps, and we will have victory also. Now, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Didn't it say looking unto yourself, or looking unto man, or looking unto government? You know, we blame man, we blame government. Oh, the government is bad. That's why everything is in disarray. Well, I beg to disagree with you. Things can be in disarray in the world. Things are not in disarray in my life. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. Didn't Jesus said to us, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60, that darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but in the midst of the darkness, we will arise and shine because our light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. But you see, the problem with us, we are considering the wrong things, just like the people of the world. We are considering the government. We are considering the circumstances. We are not considering Jesus. As Christians, we don't have any business with the world except to be the light and the salt. We are not of the world. We don't have the nature of the world. We have the nature of God. So we can't think like they think. We can't talk like they talk. We have to get up and say, praise the Lord. If things are upside down in your life, you need Jesus to help you put them back in order. That's all. That's all. Not to go about and say, oh, you know, it's the government is terrible. Oh, it's a terrible government. Oh, they're just bad. Oh, you know, we don't know what's happened to the government. And then we are Christians. The government is not upon man. The government of our own kingdom is upon the shoulders of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're in the world. We are not of the world. So we have to work out our own salvation by considering Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you that you said in your word that even in famine, if famine were to happen in all the world and nobody has food in all the world, you said you will sustain me. You will even satisfy me in famine. And then you watch how Jesus will do. Everybody is lean and dying of hunger, they see you fresh. They say, where are you getting food from? Do you have food in your house? He said, come and see in my house. You won't find any grain of bread there. But three times a day, I get supply from heaven. They will say, I want that supply too. When you tell them, believe in Jesus, they won't argue with you. They will say, Jesus, come into my heart. Because they see the result. You just see an angel coming early in the morning. Remember how the angel woke up Elijah and said, the journey is long. Get up and eat. Who cooked the food? You know, we have to study the Bible and understand the God we serve. He's an awesome God. Don't let us limit him with our minds. Oh, the economy is failing. That means I'm going to fail too. No, I'm not going to fail. Economy will fail because that's the world for you. But my own economy is based in God. He will sustain me. He will sustain me. He will preserve me. He will uphold me. I will not fail. That's how we have to be thinking. But you see, to do that, we have to consider Jesus, not ourselves, and not the people of the world, not the government, not anything else, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Because he is the high priest of our own profession as Christians. You see. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So what are you going through? You should not be overwhelmed as a Christian. That's what the Bible is saying. Has somebody offended you? You should not take offense if you consider Jesus. But if you consider yourself, even little offense is enough to spark you up and get you behaving like an unbeliever. Maybe sometimes even worse than an unbeliever because you are considering yourself. Oh, you know, I don't take that from anybody. No. They shouldn't do that to me. Hey, and you're a Christian? Consider him that endured. Consider Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Because he wasn't thinking of himself. He was considering the Father. He endured it. He endured everything without complaining. And in case you have forgotten, all the children of Israel that complained through the journey in the wilderness, where did they end up? The same place. they did not make it to the promised land. They all perished in their complaint, in the place they complained. I'm yet to see anybody make progress in their life when they are always complaining. They don't make progress. If you know people who always complain, they keep complaining until they die. They never make progress because it's a bad attitude. You have to understand that life is about making sacrifices, enduring things in order to please God. If you are not ready to endure, you will never please God. Jesus had to endure in order to please God. And Bible says he has shown us an example. In fact, put your finger there. Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter. You know, we just need to wake up in the church. The people of the world, they need solution. They are looking for answers. And the only people that can give them the solution is the church. But we are failing them because we are failing God. We are not doing what God says to do. We are not faithful to God. So they can't see the light. But I tell you, when we begin to obey God, they will see the difference clearly. For instance, you step on the toes of a Christian, instead of him getting angry and kicking you in return, they see the Christian just take it and say, well, Father, forgive him, for he knows what he's doing, for he does not know what he's doing. Don't you realize the people of the world will notice? Say, because I can't do it that way. If somebody tells me, I'll punch them. But this person is not punching them. I want to be like this person. That's the way to show the light. It's not by just talking. It's about our behavior. We are the epistles. Bible says that others will read. They will see clearly. Because for the people of the world, they don't understand faith. Seeing is believing. As far as they are concerned, it is us in the church that understand that we can believe what we don't see. But for a Christian, for you to tell them that Jesus will make the difference in their life, and they see you doing exactly what they are doing, no difference, they begin to wonder, how come then Jesus has not made the difference in your life? You swear like we swear. You call like you cause. You get angry like we get angry. You fight like we fight. And then you are telling us about Jesus. You see the key? Bible says the name of the Lord is blasphemed amongst the heathen because of us, his people. We are not doing the will of God. We are doing our own. So they are not seeing any difference. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Look at Jesus that we are to consider and follow in his examples, as Bible says. Verse 21, I'll encourage you to read from the verses before that. In fact, let me just pick it from verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, you see again, the man is considering God, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. See? God says it's a thankworthy thing. For a man, you are suffering even for wrong that you haven't done. They are accusing you of doing what you haven't done, yet you suffer it and endure, just like they accused Jesus of doing things he didn't do. They lied against him, but he endured it because he was considering God, not himself. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But is that acceptable with man? No. They will say, you are not the one that is wrong. How can you take that? No, don't take that. Don't be a fool. Don't allow that. Don't allow them to do that to you. Is that not the flesh? But God says his own ways are different. You are not wrong, but you are suffering like somebody who is wrong. God says this is acceptable. This is acceptable. You see, we have to grow up in the church and wake up. We are not like the people of the world. Someone offends you, that doesn't mean you should take offense and then you fight them in return and get, you know, overworked about that. And some people even leave the church because of offense. Because they are totally immature. And that's the truth from the word of God. Absolute immaturity. Because if you are really matured in the knowledge of God, nothing moves you. The only thing that will always move you is the word of God. Nothing else. Because you consider only Jesus. Hallelujah. Now let us read on. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. You know, we talk about calling. I'm called. I'm called. I'm called. But you see, everybody is called. If you're a Christian, you are called. This part of your calling. I'm called to be an evangelist, to travel around the world. But have you fulfilled this number one calling? I'm called to be a pastor, to preach to large crowd. Have you fulfilled the number one calling, which is character? The number one calling for a Christian is the character to be like Jesus himself. So that when you are doing whatsoever he has called you to do in terms of service, you will do it exactly like himself. So what's the point? Me saying I'm called to be a pastor and I'm preaching and a member of the congregation offends me and I punch him and I curse him. Well, would Jesus do that? So that's the thing. So I have to first of all fulfill the calling to character before I can fulfill the calling to office. The reason why many of us in ministry are failing today is because we lack character. We don't even understand the calling to character. But look at what the Bible says here. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Huh. So to be a Christian is to follow in Jesus' example. It's hard. No wonder when the disciples heard some of the teachings of Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our faith. It's hard. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, no, you don't need more faith. You just need to obey me with the little you have. And you get great results. So this is our calling. To follow in Jesus' example. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, now pay attention to verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. How many times did you obey that? When someone reviled you, you reviled in return. It's a tit for tat. The Bible says Jesus did not revile, and we are to follow his example. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You know how it is? Someone makes us suffer, we threaten them. So I'll call fire from heaven. I will show you that I'm a great prophet. I will call fire to destroy you. No. God has not called you to threaten anybody. He hasn't called you to do that. So when Jesus was threatened, he threatened not. But committed himself, I love that, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Why? Because he was always considering the Father, not himself. So in considering the Father, he even left the judgment to the Father. That God will judge. He's a righteous judge. I don't need to avenge myself. He will avenge me. He will avenge me. Hallelujah. Now please write this down and then go home and study the scriptures that I'll give. These are the three key things we find in scripture that has to do with considering Jesus. And this we all must understand as Christians. Number one, we have to consider who he is. So no matter what your need may be, if you consider who Jesus is in that need, you will be on the way to victory by simply considering who Jesus is, even in your circumstances. And when you are considering who Jesus is, there are two key things we find in scripture about who Jesus is as far as we are concerned as Christians. Number one is our Savior. He is the Savior, not one way and then there's another way. No, he is the only Savior. In front of that, please write this scripture and look it up on your own. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. And that's exactly what Bible tells us there. There is just no other name given whereby we must be saved apart from that of Jesus. The second thing about who Jesus is that he is our faithful high priest. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Again, the job of the high priest is to be our go-between between us and God. He ministers the things of God to us, and he takes our own needs to God also. That's the job of the high priest. That's why he can bring things back in order when they are disorderly in our lives. Number two thing we need to consider about Jesus is what he has done for us. And what Jesus has done for us is included in one word. Everything, all the package is in one word, and that is called redemption. So Jesus has redeemed us. You see, the word redeemed covers all areas of our lives. It means our welfare, it means our salvation, it means our health, it means our prosperity, it means our peace, it means our well-being, it means everything that has to do with living life to the full. It's in that one word, redemption. So he has already redeemed us. In other words, he has already put us in a place of victory. That's why he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world already. In front of that, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. So no matter what your need may be, just know Jesus has already provided for you in that area of need. So when you consider him, you'll be able to listen to his instruction and obey him, and then you see his mighty hand of redemption in that area of your life. And finally, number three thing to consider about Jesus is what he requires of me personally. Ha! Again, you consider who Jesus is. He is the Savior. He is the faithful high priest. You consider what he has done for us already, which is redeemed us already. And now, our own responsibility. That's where we fail many times. Jesus never fails on his own side. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Still the Savior now, as he will ever be. He's still the Redeemer now, as he will ever be. But you and me now, huh? We are the ones that fail. Fail him and fail ourselves all the time. So what does he require of me personally? Please write these scriptures and answer the question by saying faith. Write it in capital. Faith. That's what he requires and expects of every one of us as Christians. Faith. That's all. In other words, believing his word and acting in obedience upon it. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. In context, read it from verse 35. That was the experience when Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, and then storm arose while he was in the boat sleeping on a pillow. You know, and then Jesus in verse 40 asked them, where's their faith? In other words, what I'm expecting of you, I can't see it. So you're disappointing me, so to say. That's Jesus telling his followers. Also, Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? That's to show us that's what he's looking for. Also, Luke chapter 5, verse 20, again, we see in that passage of scripture with the paralyzed man and his friends that what Jesus was looking for was faith. Because Bible says when he saw their faith, that's what Jesus is always looking for. That's what he's always looking for. Also, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, then we begin to bring it home to say, well, this is what the gospel is all about. The gospel of Jesus is all about you and I living by faith. Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Again, it's all about faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And finally, Galatians 2:20, Paul helping us to understand how to live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's turn to Jude 20 as we pray. This is why we encourage one another in this church to spend time in the Word. Why? Because Jesus expects faith from every one of us. So if he doesn't find it, he's not pleased. It's as simple as that. No matter your need, Jesus expects faith from you. Because he has the provision already in place to help you. He can succor you in that trouble. But he needs your faith to help you. Let's read together Jude 20:21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hallelujah. What are we supposed to be doing as Christians every day? Building up ourselves in our most holy faith. How do we do that? By spending time in the Word of God daily. Don't wait for trouble to come before you begin to build your faith. It's difficult to build when there is chaos. Isn't that so? When the trouble has come, to build faith is difficult. You have to have built faith ready. So that when the trouble comes, you are ready. You have the spiritual muscles of faith to resist the devil and to overcome him. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer and our hearts in humility before the Lord. Consider Jesus Christ and him alone. Consider him who is the apostle and high priest of our profession of faith. You know your needs here this morning. You know the difficult situation you are faced with in any area of life. You probably have been considering the situation all this while instead of considering Jesus, who is your succor. I want you to just ask for forgiveness for not obeying his word. You see, every time we hear the word of God and we realize our error, we simply say, Lord, I'm sorry. It doesn't even take more than a few seconds to pray the genuine prayer of repentance, because Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you need to do is say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, for sitting down all day long and considering my troubles and considering myself and considering every other thing and other circumstances and people and everything else that I've been considering instead of Jesus, who is my way to victory even in these troubles. Forgive me, Lord, for considering the wrong things. Now give me the grace to consider Jesus alone, knowing that he is my help in every time of need. And if you have asked him for that forgiveness, now opening your Bible, you are going to pray right now concerning those troubles. Opening your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to read it personally right now, prayerfully, from verse 14 to 16. Hebrews 4:14-16. And just use that to pray. No matter your need here this morning, no matter the trouble, just go to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus in prayer and receive the help to meet that need. In Jesus' name, amen.